Good morning, Mercy Road. How are we doing? All right. Hey, if I haven't met you, my name is Pastor Mike Lotzer, and you're joining us in a summer series called It Is Well. We pull that from that old hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. We're going through the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Rome. These are Christians he'd never met, many of them, and yet they were people from all walks of life, just like we are, all committed to following Jesus Christ. Really, the letter is Paul parsing out all the implications of the good news about Jesus Christ. The gospel is that God so loved every human being on planet Earth that he did something costly and sacrificial and dramatic to make a broken relationship right again. He sent his son to die in our place. And when we trust in the forgiving love of Jesus, that broken relationship between us and God is made right. And we are set free to live a different type of life here. Our mission changes. Our mission becomes loving God and loving other people with everything we have. And eternity looks different because we are welcomed into the presence of God. We are forgiven, we are free, and we are set on an eternal course. So this is the good news, but Paul takes 16 chapters to really talk about the implications of the gospel. Today we'll be in chapter 8. And that is probably my favorite chapter in the book of Romans, as it may be many of yours. And we're going to look at the beginning. Now, chapter 8 is really interesting. Chapter 8 references the Holy Spirit 14 times. There's 14 mentions of the Holy Spirit just in chapter 8. Now, that is significant because he only mentions the Spirit 8 times in the other 15 chapters of the letter. And so anytime someone is talking with that kind of density and frequency about one particular topic or one person of the Trinity, as Christians understand the Holy Spirit, we might be wise to say, why is he referencing the Spirit so much? In other words, it would be critical for us to understand the gift that God gave us in the Holy Spirit. If you're new to church, this is kind of a simple way to explain how this works. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, when you embrace his forgiving love, the Holy Spirit actually comes to live inside of you. This personal power and presence of God lives inside of you. Now, if that sounds too abstract to you, consider your last car buying experience. Many of you, when you bought a vehicle recently, were blown away or annoyed, depending on some of the features. Like, for example, lane assist. Do any one of you have that on your vehicle? When you like roll into the wrong lane, what happens? A little light on your mirror and maybe even a beep. I, on my vehicle, which is a 2011, still have a backup camera, which I find very handy. What I don't like as much is when you back up and there's clearly nothing around you and it starts beeping frequently at me. Beep, 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 beep. It's like, what do you see that I don't see? Now, here's the thing about all those handy little features. Whether it's parking assist or lane assistance or braking for you or the backup beeping, you can turn a lot of those features, all of those features off if you want to. And that's kind of how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, but we have the free will, the choice to listen to the convicting words of the Spirit, the comforting words of the Spirit, the navigational directing of the Spirit. Or we can just kind of ignore the Spirit. We can even, as one writer put it, grieve the Holy Spirit, primarily when we're not living in unity with other believers. So we're going to jump right into Romans chapter 8. I'm going to be reading from the RSV. And it starts with a line that for some of you, you just need to hear this morning. Because some of you have come to church and you're beating yourself up on the way here. You're feeling like you're not living up to your own moral ethic ideals, to the rule book, and you just feel like a failure in life. So don't miss this first line. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That means if you've even imperfectly accepted the forgiving love of Jesus, even once, you're not condemned. God is not looking at your scorecard. He is not secretly just angry and disappointed with you. He loves you. There is therefore now no condemnation. You're not condemned for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. He's contrasting two different types of laws. He's speaking to Romans. Romans were very familiar with law. Roman law kept the whole ancient world running, right? And he's saying there's this law of the Spirit, the ordering of the Spirit, versus the ordering of the law of sin and death. And the law of the Spirit has set you free from that other law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now he's talking about the law of the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew scriptures. So he's writing kind of to a Jewish context. The rule book, the moral rule book, the things that you're supposed to do. Do this, don't do this. Show up here at this time with this frequency. This is taboo. This is okay. You can't eat that. You can't eat this. He's saying that law was weakened by the flesh. The flesh, his use of that is in Greek, it's called sarx, and it means this human viral tendency to be selfish and to have desires that are self-destructive. And we all have them. That's the flesh he's talking about. So the law that God gave to show us how to be moral, ethical, God-pleasing people was actually weakened by our sinful humanity, our flesh. And for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. How did he accomplish that? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. God shows up as a human being to deal with sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is some dense logic here. Stick with me. For those who live according to the flesh, the selfish, sinful tendency within all of us to do our own thing, to go our own way, regardless of how that impacts us or others, those who live according to that set our minds on the things of the flesh. If I live all about me, I'm going to set my mind on all about the stuff I want. But those who live according to the Spirit of God, the personal, powerful presence of God living in us, set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Another way to say that is, if I live directed by God's agenda and what he wants for me in the world, I'm going to be constantly setting my things on what he wants, not what he wants, his priorities. Verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death. And we kind of know that's true, don't we? If not by personal experience, by observation of others. If you just do whatever you want, you're impulsive, you live for yourself, the result is dying and death. It's not vibrant life and peace. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then what's interesting is he makes a turn, because I think he almost realizes here, he's probably writing a letter now to a few paranoid Christ followers. You know, the types that are really diligent, linear, type A, and they're listening carefully to this letter being read to them, and they're saying, oh no, what if I'm living according to the flesh? What if I don't have the Spirit living in me? In verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh. Almost as if to say, no matter how your report card morally has been in the last week or month or year, you're not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. And this is a crucial fact. The Spirit of God has moved in not because you deserve it, because you're prime real estate, but because God can't stop loving you. And you've had, by his grace, the wherewithal to accept his forgiveness and grace. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, if you've accepted Christ, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life and alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, don't miss this, verse 11, if the Spirit of him, God the Father, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. That is a fantastic verse. That means that when we're talking about the Spirit that moved in, that lives in all of us, whether we even sense him fully or not, it's not just a minor power. This is a huge, major power. It kind of reminds me of yesterday. I was moving a few thousand pounds of stone pavers with a friend of mine, and we got a pallet at a landscaping place, and when we showed up, we thought we would have to load them all onto the truck, and we saw this glorious thing called a forklift, right? And this guy with just expert skill just picked up this probably 3,000-pound pallet of stone, and just it lifted like you're watching, you know, me lift a pencil right into the back of the truck. Now, the ensuing hours on the other end of that, where we're unloading all the stone by hand, made me think, wow, if someone came up and told me that the very power that raised the pallet, the forklift power, lives in me, I would feel a lot stronger now. But I'm absolutely certain that I'm not as strong as a forklift, and that forklift power is not in my physical arms, and so I guess I'll struggle through. But spiritually speaking, Paul is saying nothing less than the forklift power that raised the Messiah from death. That Spirit is at operating work inside of you. And that means significant things for our living here and our fight with sin in this world and our fight to do the right thing. And it also means beautiful things for the life to come. We will be raised effortlessly by the power of the Spirit into resurrection, new bodies. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father. This is interesting. Paul is actually quoting Jesus here. Abba is Aramaic, which is the common language that Jesus spoke, kind of the common tongue. The New Testament's written in Greek, so he's switching from Greek to Aramaic, and he's saying, remember, the way that you can now relate to God, the God who made everything, is you can call him Daddy. That's what Abba means. Dada or Daddy, very intimate term. And this is so incredibly different than any world religion that has ever been suggested or proposed to human ears. What? Because God loves us so much, he put his Spirit in us, and that same Spirit kind of reveals to our mind that we actually now can relate to God by calling him Dad? He loves us like that? Yes. It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In fact, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. This is God's word. A few thoughts. If you're taking notes, the first point is this. You might jot this down. We cannot ignore the Spirit. We must not ignore the Spirit. It's a simple phrase. But if you think about it, as Christians growing up in the church, we understand, you know, in part that God is tri-personal, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a community into itself, except one God, three expressions. And we talk a lot about Jesus, and that's right. And we talk about God the Father. Don't we kind of ignore the Spirit? Of course we do. I mean, unless you grew up in a little more of a Pentecostal tradition, a lot of Protestants and a lot of Catholics, we just don't talk about the Spirit. And maybe it's because it's so abstract to us. And what does that mean? And how does that work? And yet, when someone drops 14 references to the Spirit at a critical hinge point in a letter explaining the implications of the gospel, we might ask ourselves, what is the cost of ignoring the Spirit? Maybe the key to Christian living and victory in Christ and doing what God wants us to do has a lot to do with the Spirit. So it's critical we don't ignore the Spirit. In fact, 8 verse 5 through 6 would be a good suggestion that most of our problems in life are rooted in ignoring the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Secondly, if you're taking notes, when it comes to guiding us and helping us kill off sin in life, the Spirit fails. The law fails. The Spirit does not fail. The law fails. In other words, for much of Jewish history, the belief of a Messiah coming to rescue them had something to do like this. They thought when the Messiah comes, he'll just explain the law to us clearly. He'll give us really good teaching, and then he'll enforce obedience to the law. How many educators are in the room here today? Raise your hand if you're a teacher of some sort. Do you think, with your years of education, that just right explanation, good teaching, and good enforcement is enough to change the human heart? If you think that, you've been teaching for like 2 seconds, right? Right? Because it's there's obviously something more complex going on. And you don't need to be an educator to understand this. Ever tried to do anything hard through willpower? You know, you read the book on the paleo diet, or the Whole 30, or whatever, you know, someone told you would get you into shape, and then after having the right teaching and the right information, you set up accountability partners and all sorts of external things to enforce. How did that go for you? How did that go for you? Did it go perfectly? No. Now, that doesn't mean right teaching isn't important and accountability isn't important, but really, when the Messiah comes in the form of Jesus Christ, the expectations about how God wants to rescue human beings are different, because Jesus comes and he says, I'm not just going to give you right teaching and stick around and enforce it like you thought. I'm going to give you right teaching. I'm going to live the life you couldn't live. I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to rise again, defeating sin and death. And then I'm going to, in the military, we call this pop smoke. That means when you throw smoke down, you leave. Special forces leave. Jesus is going to ascend to heaven, and he is going to pour out his spirit, the Holy Spirit, on us so that it would live in us. And now that was hinted at in the Old Testament, but that was not what the Jewish people were expecting. And it certainly wasn't what non-Jews were expecting as the solution to the human problems that we're all so aware of. In fact, we fall back on this tendency to just put our hope in the rule book all the time, don't we? The law, the rules. If we legislate better rules in Congress, in the House of Representatives, then our country will work. If we just had the right laws in place, and then if we could enforce them correctly, then everything would work out. How is that going for us, right? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have wise, winsome, thoughtful, humane laws and good law enforcement. What we're saying is that at a very base level, sin is so sneaky, it even uses the law, the rule book, to condemn us, to tempt us, and to shame us. When we do well applying those personal rules, we get puffed up with pride. We start judging other people. When we don't do well according to the rule book, we feel shameful. We beat ourselves up. Some of us just stop trying altogether. Have you ever obeyed the rules, but you secretly wished you could be breaking them? Yeah? This is kind of a heavy confession, but I was once in a hot tub, and I had to go to the bathroom. This was in Florida, really bad. I had to pee. But it was really kind of seasonably cold for Florida, right? And I knew the walk back was so far, but I had heard in the recess of my memory at some point that if one was to pee in a hot tub, it turns like a different color. And so it was a big hot tub, and I start doing like a little calculation of like the water ratio, and like that really wouldn't be that, and I start thinking, you know, I was a swimmer in high school and college, I'm very familiar with chlorine. It's like, you know, I really don't think that would be that unsanitary. They'd probably throw shocker in there. It'd be so much better to break the rule in this instance than burn 20 minutes to walk there. In fact, if I have to walk all the way out, I'll probably end this hot tub session. And I kept debating and debating. But do you know what kept me from just kind of letting it go? I had a mental picture in my mind of my companions in the hot tub noticing the water turn neon purple or something, you know, and them saying, who peed in the hot tub? And that fear kept me in obedience. But I sat there in the hot tub the whole time wishing I could break that law. Now, there's two applications to that story. One, don't invite me in your hot tub, I guess. But two, remember that if the law was strong enough to totally break sin within us, we wouldn't experience this phenomenon where on a regular basis we keep the law, but secretly in our hearts, we wish we could break that. Urination and hot tubs aside, this goes deeper. For some of you, you're faithful in your marriage right now, but you wish you could be unfaithful in your marriage. And so you're obeying the law, but your spouse does not have your full heart. And we can see right off the bat why that is not how God wants it. Now, if that brings up condemnation, zoom back to verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You might even throw in another verse from Romans. There is no sin that is not common to all of us. So we're not condemning you. What we are saying is much of us keeping the rules in this life because of the insidious nature of sin, we're doing it, but we're doing it reluctantly. We're doing it like little kids, like drag their feet when you finally make them clean their room and they drag their feet, and then that you hear that noise where they're like throwing things in bins and they're cleaning their room, but there's not a whole lot of heart in that, and they're certainly not happy about that. If you've ever felt secretly that you wish you could break those rules that you're keeping, you're admitting that when it comes to guiding us and helping us to kill off the sin in our lives, the law, the rule book, it just falls woefully short. But when it comes to guiding us and helping us kill off sin in our life, the Spirit does not fall short. And that is good news today. So if you're taking notes, the third point is this: fix your thoughts on the Spirit and what the Spirit wants you to do. Fix your thoughts on the Spirit and what the Spirit wants you to do. That really is the answer. If you look at verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 6, you'll see that phrase repeated: set the mind. To set your mind. Now, in the NRSV, that comes across in a few words. In Greek, that's one word. It's pronema. Pronema is the Greek word that is translated or defined the human ability to focus on a particular mindset. The human ability to focus on a particular mindset. Now, this is a fantastic superpower that you may not realize you have because we live in an ADD culture, right? We talked before, a recent study in 2007 from 2018 revealed that our attention spans in 2007 were 34 seconds, and now they are 8 seconds on average. Our brains are literally being rewired by the dopamine effects of a smartphone that never stops buzzing, social media that requires constant movement, pop-up ads, a plethora of options, and this is kind of true. I can tell Alexa to play any music that ever has come into existence in the human experience. And because the options are that unlimited, sometimes I just have that unintelligent conversation with Alexa where I just say, Alexa, play Johnny Knorr, I don't know. Play chill music. And then she'll play chill music, but I don't like that. And it just goes on and on and on. You know, there used to be a day where we just bought a cassette or a CD or, you know, something that played in linear order. And if you wanted to listen to that song, you kind of had to like be intentional about listening to that particular song. And for the older folks among us, the records were popular and you have to like find with a needle where the song was, you know? And now Spotify will give you whatever you want, whenever you want. The effects of our culture right now make it harder for us to exercise pronema, the human ability to focus on a particular mindset. But that doesn't mean you don't have the ability to focus on a particular mindset. And nevertheless, some of you, at different parts when I'm preaching, lose your pronema ability to focus on what I'm saying because you're like, are the bananas ripe? I think one is. One is, but four are still not ripe. Maybe I could pick up one more thing of bananas, and while I'm at it, maybe some milk, and then you're back. And then 8 seconds of, I wish it wasn't so humid in this state. It's winter so long, why does it have to be humid? But yesterday was a decent day, and then you're back, right? And if you talk to someone who you don't find stimulating in conversation, some of you are just experts at just nodding and acting and even reflective listening, but the whole time, you're really like doing your taxes in your head. You're doing any number of things, but you're not listening. And every once in a while, guess who catches you? Your spouse, because they can kind of tell that you're not listening at all. I'm speaking completely as someone who doesn't relate to you, because I have achieved perfect focus in all of my interactions. I'm just literally heaping judgment on you. It's never the case that I find myself not listening perfectly. If you know me, you catch the sarcasm there and the hypocrisy. So it is remarkable to consider we can choose to think about things just like flipping the channel. You can flip the channel whenever you want. You get to decide, I get to decide when and what we think about. We really do. And many of you understand this from a tech point of view. Your wristwatch beeps at you when you're not breathing deeply enough. And then it lectures you that you didn't take enough steps today, right? That's why I wear an old-fashioned watch that keeps its business to itself, right? I have three small children who boss me around. I don't need a wristwatch, right? What would it look like to not just have a Fitbit or an Apple Watch, but a soul bit, a spirit bit? What if at the end of the day, in other words, something like a little watch would tell you, you invited the Holy Spirit to guide your actions 14 times today, or 4 times today, or 987 times today? Really, I don't want to oversimplify what Paul is saying, but I think it can be this simple. If you want to be directed by the Spirit of God that lives in you, you just have to check in on a regular basis. You just have to choose to think about the Spirit of God and what the Spirit of God wants you to do. In 2014, we had a family scripture verse. We were in some transition, and we try to do this most years where we get a scripture in January that might guide us throughout the year. And then my wife makes some framed art about that. And it just helps us to focus more deeply on an idea for our family. Isaiah 26:3 was 2014. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Or ladies, you keep her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because she trusts in you. That was a very simple verse. It's almost as like Isaiah, before the coming of the Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of every believer, is anticipating God's strategy. It's almost like the prophet Isaiah is saying, I think it's kind of this simple. If you focus your mind on God a lot throughout the day, something will develop over time, an incredible trust and security in God and what he's up to, and he's going to guide and lead you, and you will experience a perfect kind of peace. Does that mean you won't have anxiety? No, no, no. In fact, anxiety or physical pain or hardship or grief or loneliness or temptation, those are actually good watch indicating buzzing noises, just like that little Fitbit or that Apple Watch tells you to breathe deeply or to walk more steps. Sometimes it's the very pain we experience in life that prompts us to check in with the Holy Spirit. For me in 2014, I wasn't doing really well at this, just checking in with the Holy Spirit. So I decided I just needed a little phrase. And for me, I got really creative. I developed just checking in. Now, typically, I didn't say that out loud because that's kind of socially awkward. But I would just say it to my heart. And so I'd find myself in traffic and I would just whisper, just checking in. And it would reorient me to what the Spirit of God wants. I found myself in a point of temptation, I would say, just checking in. And it was powerful because it reminded me the very Spirit of God, the forklifting, resurrecting, raising power of God is living in me and ready and willing to guide and direct. But maybe I've turned the lane assist function off and I need to turn that back on. Maybe I have been so engulfed in trivia and busyness and goals and even good things that I'm ignoring the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you, you're just more concrete. You want a list, and you're thinking, Paul, come on, man. Why don't you just tell us what the Spirit life looks like? You're being very abstract in this chapter. Just follow the Spirit, live according to the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit, let the Spirit guide you. What does that mean? And I want to validate your fear, but I want to comfort you with chapter 8, 26, which basically says, when you don't know what to pray or how to walk or where to go, the Spirit of God has like an auto-correct function. It's going to take your groanings, oh, I don't know what to do, and if you're trying to walk by the Spirit, it will actually straighten out your crooked paths. A practical way we activate that here at Mercy Road Church is we'll often say things like this if you come in for prayer in the prayer chapel. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would intercede for Tom and ask for Tom what I would ask for Tom, what Tom would ask for Tom if we had your perfect perspective, your perfect discernment, your power. Because we don't fully know what the best thing to ask is right now. And so if there's anxiety around, I can't follow the Spirit because it's too confusing, know that the Spirit has your back. It's so powerful that if your heart is right and you're actually checking in with the Spirit and you develop a keyword, it's going to drive for you in some ways. Now, don't abuse that, because some Christians have actually used this spiritual language to make the Holy Spirit the bad guy in their interpersonal relationships. Take a look at the screen, and I think you'll find what I'm talking about funny.
Okay, ways to say no. There are a bunch of them. No thanks, I'm good, I'll pass. One of my personal favorites, for sure no. I don't know if you knew this or not, but when you got saved, you got eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and access to a whole long list of ways to say no that'll make you sound like way more spiritual of a person than you actually are. I don't think it's God's will. It's just not his timing. I'm feeling led in a different direction. Let me talk to my pastor about that. It's a closed door. I'm waiting on the Lord right now. I just don't feel peace about it right now. God has a different assignment for me. I just didn't feel prompted. I just don't feel like that's something that Jesus would do. But I just feel like I'm not in that season anymore. Can you help me move this weekend? But normally I would, but I just feel like God is just telling me to rest right now. I just got a sense that it didn't line up. Right now I'm in a season of new wineskins. What does that even mean? I just feel like right now I'm in a season of creating margin and I just don't have the bandwidth. Are you even speaking English right now? I was just asking if you wanted to get a pizza. Prompting. How many times have I told you about the prompting? I'm not feeling the prompting. I don't know. I'm just not really feeling the Spirit's leading on this one. You know what? I'm not sure. Let me lay out a fleece on that one. Okay, I don't think anyone says that. And of course, everybody's all-time favorite, let me pray about it. All I'm saying is when it comes to Christian ways of saying no, just say no.
That's good. That's good. So this can be abused, right? We can become people that says, hey, I have this powerful, invisible, personal presence of God living in me. And so every decision I make is right. And when I don't want to do something out of the sinful, fleshly nature, like help you move, I'm just going to say, the Spirit's leading me in a different direction to my couch, right? And you can use all sorts of Christianese language to do this. And yet, Paul is coming to the very realist conclusion that the law will never be able to lead us into a victorious battle against sin. And so God provided the Spirit to guide us because there's no one size fits all life. The things that you will face will be unique to you. That doesn't mean that other people don't understand what it's kind of like, but no one will face the exact battles that you face. You're that unique. And reality is that complex. And so sometimes what's right for you in a given situation will be wrong for another person. That's not to be confused with moral relativism. There's absolutes here. But what I am saying is there is nuance to reality. And we are complex individuals. And it's like God makes allowance for that by putting his own Spirit, his own personal navigation system in us. And to the degree we call that Spirit to our mind, we set our mind on the Spirit, and we ask the question, what is it that the Spirit wants me to do right now? Then we will grow to understand intuitively and instinctually what the Spirit wants in our lives. I like to go fishing in the Minnesota River after my men's group on Friday mornings. I usually have about a 20-minute window in the summer. We meet at Chick-fil-A in Bloomington, and then that's 6:30 to 7:45, get in my car, and if I have time, pull under the bridge at Black Dog Road, and I have a pole in the car, and I'll cast for about 20 minutes. You can catch all kinds of weird fish in that river. It's just, you just never know what you're going to get. But here's the thing. In the beginning, I wasn't very good at catching fish because I didn't really know where to cast, and I didn't really know what lures to use. But now it's hard for me to keep it at 20 minutes because I catch all sorts of fish. Why? Do the fish just get more prevalent as the summer goes on? No, they actually get less. The thing is, I have casted several thousand times at that location. And so now I'm starting to intuitively, instinctually know how fish work. Now, is that metaphor perfect with the Spirit? No, but you get the point. How many times a day are you casting to try to discern what the Spirit wants you to do? Because if you do it once a day, are you really going to learn that much? If you do it once a week, I mean, God in His grace and mercy is proud of you for doing even that, and He'll give you progress in your life. But what would it look like if you started to cast several thousand times a week? Just in the little moments, when you're about to lose it with your kids or your spouse, when you're single and you're wondering if you will always be single and you're worried about that, when you're looking at your finances and that bank account's not as big as you wish it was and you're worrying if there'll be enough in retirement. And what if in those little moments you just kept inserting, I'm just checking in, or Spirit lead me, or fix my thoughts, or your will, or into my heart, or whatever your little catchphrase is to remind you to let the Spirit in. My sense is that we would grow in our contextual knowledge of what the Spirit wants us to do. Now, of course, Paul didn't leave all abstractions. Later in the book of Galatians, in this letter to the small church, he wrote Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Did I miss any fruit? Now, what's interesting about that is oftentimes younger Christians will look at that list and say, okay, that's evidence that I'm letting the Spirit drive, so I'm going to pick one of those, typically one that I'm usually good at, predisposed to be good at, and I'm going to just try really hard to bring that out in my life, like patience. So I'm just going to try really hard to be the most patient person I can, and that'll be proof that the Spirit's driving. Well, here's the deal. Based on your personality, your upbringing, and just what you had for lunch, you're probably going to be good at one or two of those fruits of the Spirit naturally. And actually, the Greek at 5:22, it's singular, not plural. So it's the fruit of the Spirit. And so what that implies in the original language is when you let the Spirit drive, when you chase after the Spirit, these fruit start to grow up and emerge as one unit, not just random. So in other words, chase down the Spirit constantly throughout your day and see what the Spirit of God wants you to do and where the Spirit wants you to go, and the fruit, all the fruit, will start to emerge together. That doesn't mean you won't have hang-ups and challenges, because, you know, sin is sneaky and life is hard. And yet many of us are tired of this whole Spirit-led conversation because we've burned ourselves out trying to manufacture false fruit. We've tried to just modify our behavior rather than start with the very basic premise that either I'm driving or the Spirit's driving. Either I'm thinking about something else or I'm thinking about the Spirit throughout my day. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. May that be the case for us this week. May you call the Spirit of God to mind in big moments and little moments. May we spur each other on towards that end. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this teaching. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that does live inside of us. Thank you that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If there is someone who has never trusted your forgiving love, never received a relationship with you, I pray that you would prompt them to have a conversation with you, to simply say, God, I surrender. I get that the law is not sufficient to break the power of sin and the flesh in my life. And so I humbly accept and ask for your forgiveness. Would your Spirit come live inside of me? For those of us who have spent many years turning off the lane assist notification, maybe even grieving the Holy Spirit, would you give us a fresh start this morning? Would you show us how to invite you into our lives and set our mind on you, your spirit, and what you want for us.